So, Father, yeah, praying is talking to you and asking for your grace, asking you to speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And so may you bless your word, it never comes back void, and give us the ears and the action to hear what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name. I was going to teach on Genesis 22, but I sensed something wasn't going to move in that direction, and I went with the flow. And it's found in Galatians 5:6. It says, "For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Love is the basis, and faith is the action that operates because of love. We serve because we love. Jesus said to Peter, after the resurrection, "Peter, do you love me?" And he used that word agape, which is a stronger love, a self-sacrificing love. And Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo," which is a friendship love. We get the Church Philadelphia, which is the friendship city. So Jesus said, "Do you love me?" You got me with that deep love. And he said, I love you with that friendship love. In your Bibles, it's not going to show a difference unless you maybe got the Amplified or the Literal. So he said, "Feed my sheep." Like, in other words, put your money where your mouth is. The second time he said, "Peter, do you agape, love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you," with that friendship love. Again, he says, "Okay, feed my sheep." And then the third time, Jesus comes down to his level. He uses the word phileo. He said, "Peter, do you friendship love me? Do you phileo me?" And Peter, I believe, was embarrassed at that point. And he said, "Lord, you know all things." Like, in other words, Peter was given a word play. You know, you could say, "Yeah, I love you." Or you could say, "Yeah, I really care for you." And that's kind of like how Peter was saying it. So the Lord said, "Well, do you really care for me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know everything. You know how I'm putting this." And he said, "Okay, Peter, feed my sheep." Even with that, friendship love, activate it. And we know what happened. Peter became a great orator, and Pentecost, when it came, 3,000 came to the Lord and wrote the first and second Peter, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he fed his sheep. So for me, for you, for all of us here, we're feeders and we're sheep at the same time. And to put it in plain terms, show me the money. People can say a lot of things. And then the bottom line comes, okay, show me the money, because the money is what really holds people. If you really want to buy something, you say, "Okay, here's the money, I want to buy it, here's the down payment," whatever it may be. But if, "Yeah, let me think about it," or, "Yeah, I got it," and then the time passes and you're really not committed. So the Lord is saying to us, show me the money. You love me? Feed my sheep. You love me? Do what's right. And say, "Okay, Lord, we'll start off with that little bit of love that we have, and he will honor that." And that's the good news. So in the book of Galatians, when he was saying there's no circumcision, uncircumcision, what was happening was they were saved by grace, by the Holy Spirit, and they were now reverting back to the law. They were starting to say, "Yeah, we follow God, but you got to be circumcised." And he even confronted Peter a little bit. Paul did. He said, you know, Peter was now separating himself, eating with the Christian Jews, because Peter was Jewish, and the Gentile Jews were kind of like eating at another table. And he put Peter straight out of love, and Peter reacted, responded perfectly. So he brings out in chapter 3 this thing. He says this. He says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun it by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So in other words, yeah, we got saved, but you still need to be circumcised, and that's under the law, but that doesn't save you. Someone might say, "Yeah, I got saved, but I still got to get baptized to complete salvation." No, when you come to Christ, it's completed by faith. Baptism is a sign of obedience, showing that you are born again. It doesn't make you born again. It just shows who you are now in Christ. So he goes on to say, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he, meaning God, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So faith is truly the ignition to start the car. Faith is the ignition that causes you to action. Faith working through love. Love is the basis of it, but faith is the key that turns it on and feeds my sheep or puts God's first. At the retreat, my wife, she had a project for the young children. It was to make a kite. And she picked out all of the, she purchased the wood, and it's a kite maybe 2 feet high, and it had to have a tail and everything like that. And as I was thinking of that, it's a great illustration for us following the Lord. Let me break it down. First of all, you had to make the kite in the structure it says, and it's the sign of the cross, right? You got the vertical, and then you got the horizontal. And then you tie it, almost like the cross of Christ being tied. But she follows instructions. And when you follow the word of God as an instruction, you're going to fly like a kite. You're going to be high with the Lord, not high with drugs. You're not going to be high with any type of depressant type of pills. You're going to be flying with the Lord. You're going to be above the circumstances, because they might still be there, but you got to follow the structure. How does it build? And it gets built with Christ as the cross, as the kite is built like a cross. That's the foundation. The second part is the tail. The tail has to be 3 to 8 times longer than the length of the kite. So, you know, if the kite is, let's say, 2 feet, the tail has to be like 6 or 8 feet long. It has to have weight. If you don't have a tail on it, it's going to spin. Now, if the tail is too heavy, it's not going to go up. So I see that as an illustration for prayer. You can have a kite, you can have the structure, you can have the word of God, and you have it in your head, but if you don't have prayer, prayer gives you from spinning out. Now, a person could say, hey, I pray, you know, every day for 10 hours a day, but maybe it's too heavy. Maybe you need to lighten that up a little bit and start working it out. Start doing some action, not just wait with prayer, prayer, prayer. But you can't do without prayer either. Because if you try to fly that kite without a tail, it's going to spin out, or if it's too heavy, it's not going to take off. So the tail has to be longer than the substance, and I think we do just the opposite. We might get all the structure, but prayer is short. And if you got a short prayer, you're still going to spin out. It's not going to work out. So prayer is so important in flying a kite, and it's so important in keeping you above the circumstances. The other part that I started thinking about was the string. The string has tension on it. You know, how many flew a kite when they were young? Anyone fly kites when you were young? I used to do too when I was a young boy. And, you know, I lived in Brooklyn, downtown Brooklyn. 12th Street was the address, or the street. And you'd have apartment buildings all over, and you'd try to fly the kite on the street, you know, and hope it doesn't hit a lamppost, or, you know, it crashes into a fire escape of an apartment building. And there were times when I really got it up high, but it would start floating, you know, like over the apartment buildings, and it would be 5-10 blocks away, but I'd feel it on a string, and I would see it. Wow, that's good. And there was tension on there. Now, suppose you were that kite, and you're flying with the Lord, and you're feeling high, and there's a lot of tension, and this kite looks down, and he says, what is this thing? It's the string. It's too tight. It's holding me down. And the kite decides to cut the string. What happens? comes down. It needs the tension. To keep it tight keeps it high. We need tension in our life that God allows in order for us to depend on God. And sometimes we say, no, I want to cut that tension. You know, I don't want to follow God. It's a straight and narrow road. I want to go on the wide road. Let me cut off following God with that straight and narrow. Well, you're going to spin out. You're going to fall down because it's the tension that keeps you always making good decisions or bad decisions. The tension could cause you to get on that straight and narrow rather than fall into temptation. There's a saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And that's how it works in God's economy too. When things get hard in your life, it should press you deeper into getting victory because that's how God wants to work it in your life. He doesn't want you to walk around miserable. I sure don't want to be. But I don't like the method. I don't think anyone does. But you don't have a choice in it. Either you go to the bottle, or the drugs, or you start isolating and I don't want it. Isn't that true? That's what happens when you're under pressure. Or you go to the Lord because that tension is keeping you closer to the Lord. It's keeping you flying high. You know, that tension also puts a purpose in our life. It tells me in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin in my behalf that I might become the righteousness of God in him. And then in chapter 6, the following verse reads this way. It says, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So the whole point of the gospel is, first of all, know that Christ saved you. He died in your place and my place so that I can have his righteousness. And then he says, but now you're a co-laborer. Just don't sit on it. You're a co-laborer with him. So think of that string again and think of the person holding that string. Well, that's you. You're holding the string. You're working with the Lord. You're a co-laborer with God. For what reason? To tell people that they can be saved from hell and to get eternal life. So I like that because we're not just saved just to come to church and live a holy life. We're saved to reach others. As someone reached out to you, maybe through prayer or maybe through their tenacity or maybe just through dropping a dime on you and telling you about Jesus Christ, the seed. So we need to do the same thing. Can I get an amen to that? We wouldn't be here unless someone else had enough guts to tell us or pray for us. Tension is okay. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, I'll read this to you. It says, thus says the Lord. Now, what was happening was Judah or Jerusalem or Israel was backslidden. And they weren't listening to the prophets. They weren't listening to God. Jeremiah would be preaching to them for I don't know how many years. But they called him the weeping preacher because he would be crying over their lostness and wanting them to repent. And he got beat up bad from preaching that gospel. So he gives this word to them, and he says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient path where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So there is a challenge for all of us. The ancient path is the word of the Lord. The ancient path is following the character of God of who he is. The ancient path is what he instructs us to do. But they were going on their own path. Jesus said there are two paths, right? Straight, narrow, and then the wide path. And many are on the wide path. The straight and narrow is going to give tension. And sometimes people would say, nah, that ain't for me no more. You know, I did it, done it. I know what it's all about. I shared part of this the other day when I first came to the Lord, and maybe you can relate to this yourself. The joy of the Lord, you come to, I'm saved, hallelujah, I got the salvation of God, and you're rocking. And that's what was happening to me when I first got saved. And then someone there in the church, a someone who didn't have a smile, said, yeah, you know, the honeymoon's going to wear off. And I said, I hope it doesn't, not like you. You know, I don't want to be like that. And I said, no, the honeymoon will never wear off. I want to always have the joy of the Lord is my strength. Can I get an amen? I mean, it's like getting married. Is that it? You know, well, my wife and I, we've been married 37 years now, I think, or 36, somewhere in there. All right. She'll, I think it's 37, 89. And her love for me and my love for her has not diminished. Has not diminished. She's a joy to me. I'm a joy to her. We eat, we laugh, we tell jokes together, we goof on each other. You know, we're not so stiff, you know, but we hold to the law. We don't go off board, you know. We don't do the crazy things. We don't curse. We don't swap wives and all of that nonsense out there. My wife likes to watch Andy Griffin. I like to watch The Terminator. Sometimes there's a little friction there. She likes to watch I Love Lucy. I love to watch Terminator 2. So, you know, we debate a little bit, and most of the times I get my way, I must say. She gives in, and I love her for that. But then, you know, when I'm kind of like really weak or sick or I'm laying on the couch or whatever, now she hits me. She comes in through the back door, and she says, can we watch I Love Lucy? And she knows I'm not going to fight no more. So I said, okay. So she comes at me when I'm weak in that area. But not only that, true, I give in, but not as much as I should. I can tell you that right now. But the joy of the Lord should never wear out, just as much the joy of marrying someone. And also, check this out. I was happy without my wife. I had the joy of the Lord without Esther. She didn't complete the joy of the Lord. She was an asset to it. And I would be happy by myself. And I got married when I was 36, I think, 37, somewhere around there. Late bloomers, but that's okay. I was happy with the Lord, serving Him. I'd go to a movie by myself. I'd go to a restaurant by myself. I said, yeah, I'm not going to, oh, I wish I had another one. And, you know, Valentine's Day comes around, and, oh, everyone's got a girlfriend, and I don't have none. I said, later for that. God, you're with me. And I'm not going to be depressed over this. I'm going to go and have a good meal, and I'm going to laugh to myself. People might think I'm crazy. But the point that I'm trying to make is the joy of the Lord in your life as a single or as married should always be the basis for your joy, your salvation. I like what David said. He said after he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, his salvation to you. I used to think, without knowing the scripture and sing the song, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. No, it's not my salvation. It's his salvation that he gave to me, and I received it. But, you know, sin and just getting away from the word can take you into a rabbit hole of depression. However, if you just say, Lord, restore to me the joy that I once had, he will do it. I want more of that, amen? So, the ancient path is the word of God. The ancient path is the straight and narrow path. It's not the new path. It's not the wide path. David found this out when he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. It was in this person's house, Abinadab, for many years. And so David goes there with the crew. He's now, you know, king. And he says, let's get the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And they go there and they get the Ark of the Covenant and they put it on a new cart. And let's read it in 2 Samuel chapter 6 in verse 3. So it says that they placed the Ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio. Imagine naming your kids that way. Hey, Uzzah, what's buzzing? And Ahio. And the sons of Abinadab were leading the new cart. Underline that word, new cart. So they brought it with the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was in the hill, or on the hill, in Ahio, was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel, they were rocking. They were celebrating before the Lord, and with all kinds of instruments made of wood and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of the Lord. And it says that David got pretty upset over that. And I think if we don't know the story, we would get pretty upset over that too. Uzzah was just trying to steady the ark. It looked like it was going to fall, but notice it said it was looking like. It didn't say it was, and even if it was, I believe he was out of order to try to hold it, and I'll tell you why. But he tried to stop it. It seems like the cart was, you know, tilting, and the ark might fall off, and he reached out. So after a few months, David inquired of the Lord, I'm sure of it, why did you do this? Why did this happen? And if you go to 1 Chronicles in chapter 15, in verse 2, it tells us why. Then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites. God made an order. And he said, only the priest, only the Levites could carry the ark of the covenant. Even if he had good intentions, I am holy. He's showing the holiness of him. You know, no one can see God and live. That's what he says. And no one can touch the ark except the Levites. And then as you read, it says the Levites couldn't even touch it. They would put poles through the rings on the ark and carry the ark on their shoulder. That was the way that they were to move the ark. But instead, they put the ark on a cart, a new cart. Hey, this is good. God, we're getting you back. And they were dancing, they were jumping, they were happy. But that's not God's way. And sometimes, you know, we can start putting our faith in God on a new cart. Let me give you an example. We could replace the old ancient way of reverencing God for new ways. There's a theology out there called replacement theology. That's a new cart. That means that God is done with Israel, and it's the church now, and that's false. I don't want to go into all the details, but Romans 11 tells us very clearly concerning that. We also want to replace holiness of God for friendship with God. It's not one or the other, it's both. It's having friendship with God, but it's also having his holiness and keeping him holy. We could replace prayer, the ancient path, with technology. Oh, I can do this online, I can get this, I can get that, and prayer is now being replaced with technology. We put that on a new cart, you see. We can replace the old way of obedience with convenience. Oh, well, the Lord has it. He knows everything about me, and let's go on that new cart. Convenience, hey, I can watch God on Zoom. Convenience. And I can wear my slippers while I'm watching it. No one's going to know the difference. But that's not what the Word said. The Word said, do not forsake the assembling of the brethren. And you say, well, you know, that's the old way. We're in a new era now. We can go and watch this service on TV or whatever it may be. Yeah, you could. But that's not the old way. That's the new cart. Do I say never to watch it on Zoom? I'm not saying that. There are times you might have to. You're sick. But don't make that a habit. We could also replace reverence for God for familiarity. We get too familiar with God. God is not common. And we could say, yeah, God, he's my buddy. And you forget the reverence of God. He's holy. So we don't want to replace the holiness of God just for convenience. We don't want to replace him for technology. We want to keep prayer involved in our lives. These are the ancient paths. And we don't want to replace Jesus as our first love, even for church service, even for service, as it was with the church of Ephesus. You've left your first love. He's very concerned about this replacement theology that goes a lot deeper. There's a story in the Bible that confirms that, the holiness of God. And you might say, well, that's Old Testament, but what, how about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? They lied against the Holy Spirit, and they were struck dead. Boom. First, I think it was the wife or the man, I forget. And it was, hey, you know, you sold your property and everything, and did you sell it for everything? And they said, yeah. And they lied to God. They lied to God, the Holy Spirit. And he said, it was yours. You could have gave whatever you wanted, but why did you lie? To pump yourself up, to make yourself look good? And he said, you know, you're going to die. Boom, they dropped dead. And then the next person came in, his wife or him, I forget how the order was, and he asked the same question, Peter, and they lied too. And he said, you're going to say hello to your husband right now or your wife, and you're going to, boom, and she dropped dead or he dropped dead. So why? Because God is holy. And we can get too familiar with God. But you don't want to get legalistic either. There's a balance there of friendship and having that grace and having that opportunity just to love on him. But if we start moving too further, now, you can figure that out yourself. Where have you become too familiar with God? You ask the question when you go home. Am I being just a little bit too irreverent to God in certain areas of my life? Because God doesn't want that. And I don't think you do too either. But the way for growth, the way to stay flying high, is to stay on that ancient path. But you could say, no, we don't want that. And that's where we are today with a lot of churches. They go liberal. Hey, we want to accept everyone. We don't want to talk about your lifestyle. We don't want to talk about your sin. It might scare you away. Well, Jesus didn't care. Jesus said it like it was. And he said, when he said that, many no longer followed him. He wasn't pulling punches. He had all the compassion, all the love. And he said to the woman who committed adultery, where are your accusers? There, they left. He said, well, leave you too. But he also said, but sin no more. You see? He got to the root. He could say, yeah, I forgive you, but sin no more. And really, that's the bottom line. So the story that I want to talk about was about these two characters. They were Aaron's children, Nadab and Abihu, that was their name. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, it says this, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire to the Lord. And fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. So what was the deal? They had a pan that you put incense in, and it'd be an offering to the Lord. And they were sons of Aaron. They were priests. And they had the right to do it. But some way they put strange fire on the incense. And what the strange fire was, the Lord himself in Leviticus, let me get this right. Chapter 9, verse 24. And Leviticus 6, verse 12. The fire that they were supposed to take from was from the bronze sacrificial altar. See, outside the temple, there was a bronze altar. And that's where all the animals would be sacrificed to the Lord, put on the altar, the burnt offering, the bronze. And God would receive the offering. But it tells us in Leviticus that that fire began by God himself. He lit the fire. If you read that in Leviticus chapter 9, it says that fire came from heaven and he lit that first fire. And so what they would do is they would take that fire and put it on the incense if they were going to offer it to God. Apparently, they didn't take the fire from that area. They came with strange fire. Where did they get the fire? Maybe someone had a campfire going. I don't know. Or maybe they had a fire in their house. They were cooking something. They said, hey, come on, let's offer it to the Lord. And God said, no, I am holy. The only fire I accept is from the fire that I started. And to show an example, they died instantly. They were struck with lightning, more than likely. Later on in that chapter, it tells us that they are not to drink when they go into the house of the Lord. So some have said maybe they were drinking too. And maybe that twisted their thinking. And drinking will get you more bolder. It won't get you more holier. But you can start doing things that you normally wouldn't do. And so maybe that was the issue. But the main issue was they had strange fire. The fire didn't come from the bronze offering that it was supposed to come from. They substituted God's fire for their own fire, and God struck them dead. And isn't that true today? You could have a lot of things moving, but it's your fire. It's not God's fire. If you do things God's way and his timing, that fire is going to stay strong. But here we have to be careful today. We have everything. You could start a fire and you could, seeker-friendly type of fire. Yeah, we bring everyone in church and we don't want to talk about certain sins in people's lives. You know, that scares them away. Well, that's a strange fire. Jesus always talked about you brood of vipers. Jesus always said, go sin no more. He wasn't legalistic. He wasn't always speaking thunder and lightning. He had compassion and love, but he didn't hold back. And today you're living in a world where churches are bringing that strange fire. They're starting their own fire, and it's not God's fire of holiness. Can I get an amen? The second point I want to make concerning that, about the holiness of God, is also found with Moses. Now, Moses, for 40 years, led the children of Israel to the promised land, and he was right at the gate, ready to go in. And this is found in Numbers chapter 20. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, speak to the rock. One word, speak to the rock. But Moses was kind of fed up with the church. Fed up with Israel because they wanted water. And the Lord said, speak to the rock and water will come out. But he went over to the rock and he said, you bunch of, I'm putting it in my own words now, dumbbells, he said, you're always provoking. And he strikes the rock when God said to speak to the rock. And so here's what happened. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Wow. Lord, for 40 years he was faithful. To whom God calls, he expects more. The more light you have, the more responsibility you have, and God will hold you to that. Because you influence a lot of people. Moses was influencing 2 million people. And so if God let him get away, word would get out on the street. Yeah, the Lord said, you know, speak to the rock. But, you know, Moses, he's got a temper and he struck the rock. But God still let him in. And what a precedent that would do. And how about us as leaders? It's the same thing. They watch you as a leader, as a father, as a mother. And your children, they see you. Well, mom does it. Dad does it. Why not? They don't come to church. Why should we? Or they do this. Why? They curse. Why shouldn't we? Or they don't put God first. Why should we? well, we're held more responsible as leaders. And God will judge us in that area. Moses, after 40 years, and I forgot what book it was now, but in the first, when he's retelling the story in one of the books, he's retelling the story and he's saying, I asked God, please, Lord, I'm paraphrasing, let me come into the new land. Let me go there. And God said, no. And here's Moses. Moses said, Lord, you're God. You're faithful. You've always been there. And you think maybe you can let me come in? And God said, no. But I'll tell you what, Moses. I'll bring you to a high place and you could see it from a distance. But you can't go in. Because you didn't represent me as holy. The holiness of God is reverence. It's not legalism. It's not becoming familiar with God so much to that point that you start bringing in strange fire. You no longer follow the ancient path, the word of God. You start stretching the truth, or you think, hey, he's not going to hold me responsible. And he does. He loves us, without a doubt. I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to lead people astray, and I'm sure you don't want to either. We're co-laborers with the Lord for salvation. And if I don't hold my testimony, I could discredit God. And people say, oh, you said you were a follower of God. Listen to you. You're telling these dirty jokes. Listen to you. You don't care about God. And we discredit the ministry of God's holiness and salvation and heaven and hell and sin. So the point that I want to make more than anything today is that to fly high as a kite with the Lord, not with drugs, you first have to have the cross. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And then you follow the instructions. How do you put that together? How do you put the paper on it? How do I put flesh on these bones of theology that God has showed me? Well, it's faith working through love. You step out in faith because of the love that you have. And then you put a tail on that kite. On that faith, if you don't have prayer involved in your ministry, you're going to get hurt. Or if you don't have prayer involved in your own walk with God, whether it be at home or on your job, the devil's not sleeping. He's out to take away your marriage. He's out to take away you being faithful, of being pure, of being holy to the Lord. He's out to get you. He doesn't always have a plan of action right away, but it's a long-term plan. And he's patiently waiting. He knows that you're going to keep moving towards that bait. So God sends us tension. Choose this day whom you will serve, Joshua, whether it be God or the gods of this world. But as for me and my household, we choose to serve the Lord. God has always given us a free will. Think about this. In the garden, how many trees were there? Two trees. He said, you got a free will. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge. But he put them right in the middle. Both of them were together in the middle of the garden. You read it for yourself in Genesis. And they had a choice, because love is always a choice. And they chose to disobey and go their own way and listen to Satan and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and death came in, and you know the whole scene. That's why the world has fallen. Elijah, when the children of Israel were backslidden and they were following Baal, Elijah said, hey, to Ahab, go get all those prophets and meet me up on the hill. We're going to have a fight. So all prophets came. I don't know if there were 700 or 300, a big number. And he said, tell your prophets to call on their God. And what we're going to do is we're going to make an altar in the middle. And we're going to put a sacrifice on there. And they're going to pray for their God to consume that sacrifice. And if he does, he's God. But I'm going to call on my God. And if my God consumes that sacrifice, he's the God. So before they did that, he said to the children of Israel, he said, why do you hesitate between two opinions? Why are you not sure? Why are you doing this and saying that? And you got to choose your God. And so he had the sacrifice, and he said, now let's make a circle around and dig a trench around there. And let's fill it with lots of water. Not only that, let's drench that sacrifice with tons of water. So they start drenching the sacrifice. Baal and his prophets, they were crying. They lost. They couldn't do it. They started cutting themselves and, God, doing, you know, cha-cha-cha, whatever they could do in order to get their false god to consume that sacrifice. It didn't happen. So Elijah, very funny guy, he said, hey, maybe he went out to relieve himself or something. You know, he'll be back. And you could take that in different ways. Maybe he went to the bathroom, he was saying, or maybe he went and took a break, whatever you want to say. So he now fills up this sacrifice with tons of water. And he said, now watch this. And he says, God, oh God, you're the God of gods. He said, prove yourself. I'm paraphrasing. And fire came from heaven. Whew, wah. It was gone, consumed it. And then the people, yeah, he's our God. And they got rid of all of the false prophets and everything. But why choose between two opinions? If he's your God, make him your God. Follow him. There was a day, and I think we all have made that decision somewhere or another, but we're being challenged. If he's your God, follow him. I was challenged 30 years, 40 years ago. I was coming out of my parole office. Yeah, I was in jail once. And I was seeing my parole office, and the thoughts came to my mind, John, why are you being good? Because you don't want to go back to jail? And I said, yeah, that's true. And then he also said, well, who says what they say is right or wrong? And think about it today. At one time, pot was illegal, but now it's right and now it's okay. But back then, is it the man? Is it the police that say what's right and wrong? And this is true. I'm talking to myself. I'm saying, yeah. And then the thought says, well, who tells them what is right and what's wrong? Where does that come from? And I said, well, it comes from God. And then the awakening came real quick. It says, well, who is God? And I said, well, Jesus Christ. And bam! If he's God, follow him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I was so honest with myself of these questions and answers that I was asking, I couldn't turn back. I couldn't say, yeah, he's God, and then turn my back on him, because it was that clear that Jesus Christ is God and he makes the laws. And from that point on, I gave him more of myself, more of myself, more of myself. And maybe that's where you are. Who's your God? Who are you following? If it's God, let it be him. If it's Baal, follow him. But let's get out of the middle. Let's go all out. One closing thought. And I say I was going to talk about Genesis with Abraham, a man of faith. Offer up, he said to him, offer up your son. Not only that, he says, but your only son. And not only that, who you love. He was really sticking it to him to see if he would follow and offer him up. And God doesn't ask us to offer up our children. And he didn't do that to Abraham. Check this out. There was only one example of that God used with Abraham. Just as much as it was one example of Moses opening up the Red Sea, or one example of Peter walking on the water. It doesn't happen no more. There was only 12 apostles. It doesn't happen no more. So some sickos would think, well, yeah, I got to offer up my child to prove I love God. You're off the rails. No. That was for one time to prove a type. Because in Hebrews 11, it says, he knew that God would raise him up as a type. And who's that type? Jesus Christ. Who was offered up? His only son whom he loved. Who did that? Father God. And he offered up who? Jesus Christ, his only son whom he loved. And when you read that whole story, it's a type of Isaac being Jesus, who took the wood on his shoulder and walked up Calvary And he said, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's it? He said, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And so when they got to the top of the hill, the Lord, Abraham, all right, lay down now on the altar. And he tied him. And Abraham's son, Isaac, didn't fight it. He went and trusted his father willingly. He was at that point, some said, about 30 years old. So he could have manhandled his father, who was like 138. He could have took him to the ropes, but he didn't. He willingly laid down his life for his father. And who says that? Jesus Christ. No one takes away my life. I lay it down. He laid it down for the purposes of his father, just as much as Isaac did for the purpose of his father. And he didn't have to put a knife in him and set him on fire, but Jesus had to get the knife. He died for my sins and your sins because it was God the Father's purpose. And you think, did it break his heart? I'm sure it did. I'm sure it did. You as a father, wouldn't it break your heart if you had to choose between one or two or the other to die? Of course you would. Well, Jesus was the Son, his only Son. But he died for my sins and your sins. And the cream of the crop was this. The Lord said to him, now I know that you did not withhold anything from me, even your only son. And so the question is that for all of us, what are you withholding from God? What is it that God has been trying to get you to do? Are you withholding something very precious to yourself? And say, nah, I'm not going to give that up. That's not. Well, God will give you the grace, but if he's knocking at your heart, what are you withholding? He'll bless you out of your socks. To me, it was a woman. I had to give her up before I met my love, my Esther. I was living with her. I was living in sin. I just got saved just at the beginning. I didn't know any better, but one thing I did know, I said, you know what? I feel that if this is real love and I'm starting to follow God, I'm going to abstain from fornication. I'm going to abstain from sleeping with her. And I told her that. And she said, yeah, okay, that's good. That's good. But then after a period of time, I wasn't deep throating her with kisses anymore. I was giving her pecks, because I knew where that would lead. And she got discouraged. She said, what is it with these little pecks? Come on, let's get on. I said, no, if we're going to get married and God loves us, it will survive the body impulses. But if the body impulses is what holds my this love relationship together, let it go. And eventually, we let each other go. Because I was following the Lord. And the good news is he gave me a beautiful wife. When you give to God that which is so close to you, because it's the right thing to do according to God, it may cost you at that time and it may be painful, but I guarantee you he will resurrect the dead. He will bless you because you'll be in his will. And his will is always the best. Can I get an amen? So as Monica comes up here,